Up until now, the FIEC have sent these to churches. For some reason, we've only received about six each time, so you might not really be aware that this magazine is even produced. I think it comes out four times. It's quarterly, I think. Anyway, they're changing it. So inside, there is now a subscription. If you'd like this magazine to be sent directly to your home, you just need to fill in that and send it off in the post. I don't think there is a charge either for the magazine or for posting. So please consider receiving that, and that will help you to be informed and to pray and to be encouraged. We're trying to gradually increase our resource centre over here, our library of books and DVDs. And while I was at the conference, I took advantage of the bookstore. And I've got a lot of these little booklets on various issues. Conscious that maybe some of you might be put off by reading a larger book. And there's lots of little booklets over there. This one's on How Do I Look? Important Questions in Every Girl's Life. I'm sure you could read that in about an hour. But there's lots of different topics over there relating to different things in life that happen. And you might get some nice advice from those. So do take advantage of those new ones and the rest of the books. Hopefully also you've all received a sheet this morning as you came in. That's got two parts to it. There's one side there that you might like to take some notes this morning. And then the other side are questions for our community groups on Wednesday. Hopefully, if you take some notes today, that will help you then as you meet together Wednesday as you discuss the passage that we're looking at this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 2. So please have that passage open in front of you. I don't want you just to be sat there taking in what I'm saying. You need to be reading God's word and making sure that's what God's word is saying to you. I'd encourage you all actually to bring your own Bibles each Sunday. And if not, we do have ones available. So before we turn to this passage, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, once again, we give you our heartfelt thanks that you are a God of grace, a God who shows his undeserved favor, love and mercy to failures, to mess-ups like us. We thank you, Father, that you have supremely shown your love and grace in sending the Lord Jesus Christ as our only Savior, that through his death and resurrection we may be reunited, reconciled, made your children. And we thank you that as a loving Father, you have given us your children, your words of teaching, your words of instruction, your words of correction and encouragement. And as we turn to this word that was written long ago, yet still your word for your people today, we pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us and the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and that we might know the incomparably great power for us who believe. Father, would you do this so that we, your children, bring honor and glory to you, and so that we are fed and nurtured and might live in accordance with your word. Help us then by your Spirit, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Being reminded of the past is so important. And we've rightly done that this morning on this Remembrance Day. Of course, looking back can be painful. Looking back at the World Wars brings painful memories for those that were around during that time, but even for us as we think about the suffering and the pain. As we look back on our lives, often there are painful things that have happened in life that we find hard to look back and consider. But we do learn lessons from the past, don't we? As we look back upon history, as we look back upon our own lives, we do learn from those things that have taken place. And as we often look back and think about what has happened, it often makes us more appreciative of where we are now, doesn't it? We are appreciative this morning, aren't we, of the peace that we enjoy in this land, the freedom that we enjoy. Looking back makes us appreciative. Maybe as you look back over your life and consider your family and God's faithfulness, and now you can say, I am appreciative of all that God has blessed me with. Well, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, this letter that Paul wrote to the Gentile church, he takes them back. He wants to remind them of what they once were, in order that they might fully understand and rightly appreciate what they have become, and so that they might live accordingly. He takes them back to remind them of what they were, so that they can fully understand and appreciate what they now have become. Last week in chapter 1, Paul started his lesson by telling them about what they now were in Christ. Do you remember that lovely passage, verse 3 to 14? All one sentence as Paul just almost blurts out his praise and his thanks for all that God has done for us in Christ just comes tumbling out one after the other. And hopefully as you looked at those in your community groups on Wednesday, again you were full of a sense of praise and wonder for all that God has done for us in Christ to make us what we are now. What you are in Christ. But now, Paul, you might think this is back to front, but he goes actually back to what they were before that time, before they were in Christ. Got my flicker somewhere. So, we're going to look at this in four ways. The passage, chapter 2, is split into four paragraphs. So first of all, we're going to see that we're taken from death to life. Secondly, we're taken from separation to nearness. Thirdly, from hostility to peace. And fourthly, from alienation to membership. So first of all, from death to life. Let's have a read together of verses 1 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Verses 1 to 3 are a description of humanity. Every single man, woman, child on the face of this planet, outside of Christ, and every one of you and I who now belong to Christ, who are in the Lord Jesus, trusting in him, it's a description of what we were. And so Paul takes us back to remember what it is to be outside of Christ. Dead. Dead. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. There are two ways to be in this world. You're either dead in your sin, or you are alive in Christ. And this letter is written, remember, to a church. It is written to a group of Christians, a group who have come to put their faith in Jesus. So when we read this morning that we were dead, but we were now alive, I don't want everybody in this room to think, well, I'm in this room, that means I'm alive in Christ. Just because you're in the church building this morning does not mean that every person in this room is alive in Christ. You may well be dead in your sin. I want you to think about that very, very much this morning. There's no sitting on the fence. You either are in Christ and belong to him and you're alive in him. He's given you new life. Or you are dead. Dead because you're a sinner. Dead because you've transgressed God's holy law. You don't meet his perfect standards. Nobody can. But the glorious truth is, as Nick has reminded us, God is a God of grace. He doesn't wish that anybody remains dead. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be alive. That those sins that have caused you to be dead and excluded from Christ might be forgiven by Christ, by his death, by his blood, that he was punished in our place. Paul says, you used to live in this way where you followed not Christ, but you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, everybody that goes the way of the world, everybody that leads a disobedient life, a life disobedient to God, is not following God. They are following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's describing Satan, God's enemy. And if you and I are disobeying God's law, doing our own thing, going our own way, it's highly likely that we're not in Christ. We're following another master. We have another Lord. Paul says all of us live that way. Me included, says Paul. I used to live anti-God, anti-Christ. I did what I thought was right. I gratified, and we gratified, the cravings of our sinful nature. We followed its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. objects of wrath. If you're dead in your sin, if you're following Satan rather than Christ, God's wrath is against you. And God's wrath being against you is worse than having the whole German army against you. It's a perilous situation to be in. But have a look at verse 4. Because there is a glorious three-letter word. What word is it? But. But. You see, Paul's reminded them what they were, and now he says, but. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. If you're alive in Christ this morning, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, if you've come to have faith in him, it's not because of anything you have done. It's not because you were good enough. It's not because you weren't God's favor. It's because he's a merciful and gracious God of love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not face the wrath of God for their sin, but have eternal life. While we, whilst you, whilst I were still sinners, rebellious, dead in sin, Christ died for us. Even while we were dead in our transgressions, Christ died in order that we might be alive in him. And verse 6, God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Remember last week we looked at that heavenly realms in chapter 1, verse 3? We are blessed in the heavenly realms. We're blessed in Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ rose victoriously from the dead, conquering sin, conquering Satan. Paul is saying when Christ rose from the dead, we too were risen with Christ. And if you're trusting in Christ, you're in him, but you're raised too. You're raised to a different place. You're not in your sins, you're alive with Christ. And why has Jesus done this? Why has God ordained this amazing rescue plan? Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's lovely to see John up here this morning displaying his medals. Things that he's earned because of his service to his nation and his queen. But one day, and even now, the church is on display. And God's will is that the world might look at the church, that the church might be bold and on display and say, look, we are trophies of God's grace. We've been saved by the Lord Jesus. And we're following him. We're alive in him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and God separates the goats from the sheep, those who were dead in their sins still and those who are alive in Christ, the church will say, look at these people ransomed from every tribe and language, from every point of history, man and woman, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. And they'll be put on display and say, look. Look at God's love. Look at these rebellious sinners that were. They didn't deserve God's favor and mercy, but look what it's achieved. Look what the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved. And the church will be on display. And we'll see the incomparable riches of his grace. God's grace cannot be compared with anything else. But we've been saved for another reason. Have a look at verse 9. verse 10. We who are God's workmanship were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Verse 9, we can't boast about our salvation. We can't boast about belonging to Christ because we've done nothing to achieve it. But, church, there is something that you can do following your salvation. Beforehand, you can do nothing to earn it. But afterwards, you can do all that you can to thank God for what he has done. We are God's workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus. What for? What for? Tell me. For good works. Not good works that's going to earn your salvation and make God pleased with you, but good works because you've been saved, because Jesus gave his life to you, because he's poured out the Holy Spirit into your life. You want to live a life of goodness, a life of love, a life of grace, like the life of the Lord Jesus who made you alive from death. Life. Secondly, from separation to nearness. Verse 11 to 13, let's read that. Therefore, remember, there's the word, remember, that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once away, far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Remember. Most of us here probably are from a Gentile, a non-Jewish background. You see, it was the Jews that were God's chosen people. Take yourself back to Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of the Israelites. He was called by God and sent. And down through Abraham came the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And God gave them his promises, his covenants, his agreements that they would belong to him. They would be his special, his cherished people. And through his people, God would work. He would bring the Christ. He would bring the Messiah. Why? Why? He would bring the Lord Jesus Christ so that you, me, non-Jewish people from around the world might also be God's chosen people. We looked at that very much last week, didn't we? That both Jew and Gentile now in the New Testament church are united. We become one in Christ. Jesus makes it possible that we can come from being separate to being near, to being close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the Jewish regulations and laws helped God's people to be different, to be distinct, to follow God. And the Gentiles, some became God-fearers and chose to follow the Israelite God. But on the whole, the Gentiles were separate. And then you've got the temple. When the temple, or the tabernacle first, the tented version of the stone temple was created, you had different barriers. So outside was the Gentile court. If you were a God-fearer and you sought after God, you were allowed in that outside court. The next court, one step in, as it were, was the court of the Israelite women. And then coming in again, closer to the center, was the court of the men, the Israelite men. And at the very center, what was at the very center of the tabernacle and the temple? The Holy of Holies, where God's presence himself and only one priest once a year could enter. And so from the outskirts, it's the unholy to the inner, the most holy. And the Gentiles are right out there. They're on the outside. They're separate. They're excluded. And there's now archaeological evidence. They found a stone that was there on the temple wall, and it said, if you come beyond this barrier, if you're a Gentile and you come beyond this barrier, you must be accept that you will face death. So much did God guard his holiness. But now, through the blood of Christ, verse 13, we who were once far away have been brought near. Through the blood of Jesus, he says, whoever will trust in me. There's no barriers, there's no separation, there's nothing keeping you far away from me. You can come right into the very Holy of Holies, right into a very relationship with God himself. You can belong to me, you can be in me, you can know me now and eternally. From separation to being right there, near to the heart of God himself. Thirdly, from hostility to peace. It's wonderful in the sovereignty of God how we've decided to do this passage on Remembrance Day. When we think about hostility, we think about wars that have happened in history and wars that are going on today. But you know, the greatest hostility is to be away from God, to be an enemy of God, to have God against you. Let's read verses 14 to 18. For he, that's Christ, himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Peace, 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 over and over. You see, this is talking more about this hostility. Hostility between Jew and Gentile. You know, they said if a Jewish boy or girl chose to marry a non-Jewish boy or girl, a Gentile, the family would hold the funeral of that child. Because it would be as though their child was now dead. They've gone with a Gentile. And we see it today, don't we? Still an ongoing hostility between Jew and Gentile. The situation in Israel and Palestine continues to this day. But how is unity brought? How do we go? How can we go in this world from hostility to unity and peace? Apparently, there was a psychologist at the time of the Second World War who was totally against Scripture. But between the First and World Wars, he came to faith in Christ because he realized the futility of mankind. That there was ongoing war, ongoing attack and resentment and hatred. He realized there was no hope for the sinful human spirit apart from in Christ. And now we don't have to come to God through following the law. It's not of law, it's all of grace. And whether you are a Jewish person or a Gentile person, your way to Christ, your way to God, is not through obeying laws. It's by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's made this one new man, this one church, through himself, through his death. There's a helpful passage. Yes. You need help? It's not strange to think that there's Paul's other writings in the church to Galatians is helpful. Here he says, so in Christ Jesus, you who are all children of God, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, if you're in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See the importance of being in Christ? It takes away all barriers, all distinctions, and we're brought to unity in Jesus. And we're made one new man out of the two. The Greek word for new is kainos. And when it's properly defined, kainos means of a new kind. It's unprecedented. It's novel, uncommon, unheard of. It doesn't simply mean a new version of the old, but rather something brand new. See what he's saying? In Christ, we've become something brand new. Not something just changed a little bit, but he's made a new church, a new people, a people belonging to God through Christ. And finally, Paul talks about being from alienation to membership, verses 19 to 22. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You who were foreigners and aliens, but now fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. The Gentiles were considered those aliens and foreigners. They weren't part of God's family. But now, in Christ, we can be members of that family. And this family is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles who saw the Lord Jesus, who heard all that the Lord Jesus taught and went as witnesses and now have written down the New Testament for us. The prophets who went and spoke and taught God's word and the gospel. And we're built on that. You and I are built on that. We have a strong foundation. And who is the cornerstone? We've sang of it, haven't we? We sang of Christ, the cornerstone. The song talks about through the storm, he's the cornerstone. But it's not just through the tough and rough times of life that Christ is our cornerstone. The cornerstone of the house is the stone that holds everything together. Jesus is also described as the capstone, the headstone. Again, a sense of holding everything together, finishing it all off, keeping it all together. In an archway, the headstone is that one in the middle. And without it, you pull it out, it all falls down. the church holds together. People of every different ethnicity and language and culture, it holds together. Why? Because of Christ, the cornerstone. And because of the Bible, the scripture that we build our foundations upon. And what do we rise to become in this imagery of a building? We rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. A reminder there of what we've become. We've become God's chosen, holy people. And we're built together. We're knit together to be holy. To show to the world God's grace and to glorify Him. We're being built together, Paul says, to be a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. From alienation to become a member, to be part of His household, His family. It's a bit small, hope you can see that. In closing, I'd like to read to you what Peter says about this. To show you in a sense that the apostles all spoke and taught the same thing. Yes, they wrote different letters to different people and different churches, but they proclaimed the same message. Look what Peter says. We are now God's chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But look what he then goes on to say, and the heading there in the NIV is helpful. Living godly lives in a pagan society. Peter's saying, look what you've become. You were once in darkness, now you're in light. But then he goes on to say, you have to live out what you've become. So verse 11, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles. Now, he's not saying you're a foreigner now and an exile to God. You're a foreigner and an exile to the world. You're an alien and a stranger in this world. You don't follow the ways of this world. You don't follow the ruler of this world. You follow Christ, and therefore you live an alien life, a life that the world may think is very strange and odd, but you're to be a holy, a special people in the world. And so he urges us to abstain from sinful desires, those things which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives. There's the good deeds. Your life should be one of good works, good deeds, a good life which demonstrates what God has done in your life, that you are a child of God. Live such good lives among the pagans. Why? That though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You see, the church on display. The church showing what it's become. The church declaring by what it does, how it behaves, the way you lead your life, the way that we have love and unity and grace amongst us. And it speaks to a watching world that God is a God of love and grace and mercy. A God who is good. A God who is kind. A God who has made it possible that we might go from death to life. That we might go from being separate from Him to being near Him. That we might go from being in hostility to being at peace. And that we might go from being alienated from Him to being members of His family. What a glorious gospel we have. We're going to close this morning not by singing. We're going to close by having a time of quiet. A time when I'd like you to think about what you were. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if He is your Lord and Savior, I want you to think back. I want you to think back about your life before you knew Him, your life before He entered into your life and showed you His great love and mercy. I want you then to think about what you've become, what He's made you, what He's done for you. I want you to think about how He's brought you to other Christians and how He's knitting us, binding us together to be His people. And I want you to think about how He wants you now to live. But I also want to say, for those of you who are unsure if you belong to God, if you're not sure if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if He has saved you, I want you to think about your condition now, that you're dead, but that God gave His Son that He might make you alive, that He might give you peace. And all you need to do is to cry out and say, Father, thank you for Jesus. Will you come and give me peace? Will you come and give me your forgiveness? Will you make me alive? Would you bring me close to you? So let's have a time of reflection and prayer.